I want to welcome you to Rooted. We've been talking about this for a long time, and some of you have been excited about it coming. Some of you have been kind of ignoring that it's coming, whatever the case may be. It's here, and we're excited. We're going to be focusing in on seven spiritual rhythms over these next weeks, rhythms that if you put in your life, they'll have positive impacts spiritually. Now, I hope every one of us is doing every one of these for your entire spiritual journey. So from the moment you said yes to Jesus till today, I'm hoping that you've done all seven of these every single day. But the reality is, that's probably not true. You may be doing a lot of them a lot of the time, but you've probably got some that you're not doing. And I just want to challenge you that this series, during this time, to try all of them. Now, some of you may be doing all of them. Some of you may not be doing any of them, and that's okay too. I want to ask that you commit to do that over these next 10 weeks as we do that together. Try all seven. I'm not just asking you to take my word for it. Test drive them and see if it adds value to your life. See if your family notices the difference in you at the end of this period, because I think they will. And I want to give you the chance just to give it a try. Don't just take my word for it. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." I'm not just saying trust me on this. I'm saying put it to the test and see if this works. Try out the things of God. Try out these ancient paths and see if they lead to a better life for you. I just want you to jump in and try them. You know, when I was adding this verse to my notes, Psalms 34:8, I thought it's a great verse. I've heard it before. I like that verse. But I realized for the first time that actually the context of that passage makes it more powerful than what it is by itself. So verse 8, there's a lot of confidence from David about if you try out God, you're going to be pleased by that. He's confident in the goodness of God. But the question is, how did he get such confidence? Well, the verses right up to it lead us and tell us about that. Psalm 34:4 says, "I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. In my desperation I prayed and the Lord listened to me. He surrounds and defends all who fear him." David is saying, I trusted God, I put it to the test, I tried following him, and God came through. And now that I know that, I want my friends to know that. I want those following after me to know that, because it's such a great thing to put God to the test and to see him come through in your life. Now that I've enjoyed that trust, I want you to have that trust. So taste and see that the Lord is good, because there's joy when you take refuge in God. And I want you to have that, David says. Yeah, I know a few years ago I joined a CrossFit gym for a while and just to learn and get in better shape and all that. And it was a great experience for me. It was there for several months. And when I went in the first day, I didn't know anything about anything. I was very out of shape. Not like what you see today before you, this model, but I was very out of shape. And so I went in and I was very nervous. And I went early in the morning because that's when my schedule. So I went to the 5:30 class and only really dedicated 20-year-olds and me are in the 5:30 class. And so that was an exciting thing. And so I was in there and they're all, I mean, like all the girls were this big around and all the guys, at least in my perception at 5:30, had to turn their shoulders to get through the door because, you know, just there was so broad and all of that. And at any given moment, if there's any excuse at all, as they're lifting weights, the guys are ripping their shirt off, you know, so they don't. And I'm like, can I borrow that shirt? I'm gonna put a second one on. I'll just, you know, have two of them on me, because I don't need anybody to see what's happening right here. And so I just was very nervous about all of that. And I want to say to you, we know what it's like to be new. And so if you're new to faith, if you're new to Wellspring and you're watching or you're watching from online, I just want to say you came at right the right exact time. Because this series is going to help you put some roots and some foundations in your life spiritually. They're going to serve you well for years and decades to come. It's like a Wellspring guarantee. Follow along with us on this journey. Incorporate these seven rhythms into your life, and you're going to see a difference in your life. Your family's going to notice that in you by the time we get to Thanksgiving. And I also promise, parenthetically, no one's going to take their shirt off today. So you have that to look forward to as well, and you can be assured that that's going to be fine. So as we start off this series, let me give you two pictures out of the scripture of what life can look like if we're following God or if we're not. Okay? And I say it to you because I want to challenge you, not just for a specific series, but just give you a picture. God is a gentleman, so he allows us to follow him or not, to make choices in our life. And so I want to give you two pictures that say, if you follow God or if you don't follow God, here's kind of what that's going to look like, just so you kind of know where you're going. Picture one is from the book of James in the Bible, out of chapter 1, where James says, "Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that's blown and tossed by the wind." I think many of us feel that way right now. You know, it's this unwavering, it's the idea of you've got your foundation on two separate things and they're moving apart like the old iceberg deal where it's going apart and you're feeling your whole life tip and rock in the process. Your divided loyalties underneath your feet are causing you to feel very wavered in your process. You know, I believe that God is shaking our world right now. I believe a lot of us feel that way because things are unsettled and they're not what they used to be. Now, I don't think sometimes, I don't want to overstate this. Sometimes I think we do that. I don't think this is the hardest time in world history. There are certainly times in history people have had it harder than us. There are certainly people in the world right now who have it harder than us right now. I don't believe it's the hardest time in American history. You know, certainly the Civil War was a more divided time than today. I hear people say it's the most divided time in our, it's not really. Civil War was worse. Revolutionary War was probably worse when you have people turning on one another. You know, I don't think we can match the hardness of the 30 years that gave us World War I, the Spanish flu, the Great Depression, the Holocaust, and World War II. We're not at that level. And yet in our lifetimes, this is really pretty bad. Certainly in the last 40 years, this is really pretty bad. And I think it's shaking a lot of our confidence. It's shaking a lot of our understanding about life and faith and God. And I think a lot of us feel wavered. And when we're shaken, we crave stability and we crave foundation. And God provides that if you seek Him out. And James is giving us a picture here of what it looks like to not have that stability that comes from God. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is unsettled as the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Now, the second picture is different. Before I put that up there, let me say one thing about it. The second picture, you know, we said there's seven rhythms that we're gonna deal with, and we're going to highlight different ones, different weeks, and all of that. We'll get into that. They're all vital, but we'll kind of highlight one at a time, different ones. But there's two of them that I think I want you to see you incorporate them the entire time. And one of those two is the idea of prayer. It's a core piece of this second picture that I'm going to present to you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, I pray that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. So Paul is praying for his friends in the Ephesian church. And this has been my prayer for myself today. This has been my prayer for you all week, that God will empower you in your inner person to give you strength through His Spirit. He says, I pray that His glorious, unlimited resources will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And then, verse 17, Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him, and your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. What a contrast that is in the two pictures. God's having you grow roots down into Him, something eternal and something lasting, versus this wavering of the sea underneath your feet. Verse 19 says, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully, and then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. I love this. This is Paul speaking. Paul is probably one of the most theologically advanced, most philosophically astute people in history, and he's saying, I can't fully understand God. And if Paul can't understand God fully, there's not much hope for you and I. We're not going to understand God fully. But he's saying you don't have to understand Him intellectually fully, because you can experience Him. And when you experience Him, even if you don't fully understand Him, you'll be made complete in Him. It'll be done for you. You will be made complete because God's going to do that work. And you'll be full of life and full of His power. And He's saying, I'm praying that even if you don't understand it fully, that you will allow yourself to experience it. That's the part that's on you. And this is a picture of rooted that we're going into. And it's a whole lot better than being blown and tossed by the wind and having your life all unsettled. Putting roots down into something eternal really matters. All right, so I told you a moment ago there were seven rhythms that we're going to look at over these 10 weeks. And two of them we're going to look at throughout. One of them is prayer. We'll talk about that more later today. But the other one is community, which is why I'm pushing so hard over these last weeks to get you into a group. You may say, I'm not going to do a group long term. It's not my thing. Just do it for a few weeks here. Do it for this 10-week series. I think it'll make a difference in your life. So as I've been thinking about this week, I feel like we're kind of in four separate groups. So as you walked in the door, you were in group 1, 2, 3, or 4. And since we have four sections, and I'm a visual guy, I'm just going to divide it up that way to make it simple. So let's say group 1's over here. It may not all be you, but let's say group 1. Group 1 is, they're in. They're committed to this thing. They've already signed up for a group. They've got their book. They've been ready to go, praying for it, excited. That's group 1. There's a lot of us, I think, in that group 1. Now, we're going to call you group 2. Group two is also committed. I mean, they're in. They want to be in a thing, but their life, honestly, is too busy. They're committed to too many things. And so even though they want to be in a group, they've not really figured that out yet. Even though they want to get a book, they're planning on it. They're fixing to. They've not got the book yet. And we can help you with both of those today. So when you leave here, if you want to go outside in the lobby, Scott and Keith are out there. They'll get you signed up for a group. They'll get you a book. And you'll be set. So I'm saying that's you guys. Now, I'm saying the two of you, but again, I'm just being visual. I think a lot of us across the room, even online, are in group one or two. And then there's group three, and I'm going to say that's you guys, right? So you feel like you should do this, like you probably ought to get in a group, you probably ought to get a book, that's probably something you ought to do, and you sort of even want to, it just feels so overwhelming to you, and you just don't know that. So when you came in today, you came in kind of as a probably no, like I'm just, I don't know, probably shouldn't do it. And you guys came in saying, absolutely not, just try your best, Pastor, I'm not doing it today, and that's you. And so let me just speak to both of you guys, wherever you find yourself in the room. I want you to know whether you're a no or an absolutely no, I'm glad you're here. I really am. I don't just say that. I'm glad you're here. And I will push you to do this and other things because I care about you. But we don't normally use guilt, and we're not going to use guilt for this. And so there's none of that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I do think you should do this, and I think you're wrong if you don't do this. And I'm not going to change my mind on that. If I start agreeing with you, we'll both be wrong. And so I'm not going to do that. But we can still be friends, and we can still be family, even if you're not willing to do this. That's the first thing I want you to know. Second thing is, it's not too late to change your mind. Now here, I don't know if you're like this or not. I'm saying you guys, but it's whoever. For me, if there's something I feel like I probably ought to do, that I even kind of want to do, it just feels overwhelming. I'm not really sure if I can, I just don't know if I can manage it. I get a little bit, honestly, excited when the deadline comes and goes, because then I can say, oh man, I would do it, but it's too late. If I had a chance to go back, I'd sign up for that, but it's on me, bad on me, And I love that. Well, that day's coming, but it's not today. There's still a little bit of time. Some of our groups don't meet till Wednesday or Thursday, so you can get in to this group, into this experience today, and we'd love to have you. Scott and Keith are out in the lobby. Go talk to them. Get a book while you're out there. Let me just address the book a second. I've had people ask me, should I get one book or two? And I always give the same answer. It depends how good you are at sharing. And they go, oh, we should get two books. And I said, yeah, get two books. That's right. Exactly right. You should probably get two books. And we have those out there. We have a whole bunch of them. We'd be glad to get you set up with a book. And you'll be all set. So go talk to Scott. Go talk to Keith. They're in the lobby. They won't push you. They're much nicer than me. Not nearly as handsome, but much nicer than me. So go talk to them, and they'll get you all squared away. All right? Now, that was all the introduction. And now I get a sermon. Okay? So now we're ready to go. When I look at the early church, I see the patterns of these rhythms of life spiritually that we're talking about. I see them. This is not a new program. It's an ancient program. And what we're talking about is all straight out of Scripture, and I see it in the life of the early church. One of the great examples of the early church to me is Acts chapter 4. So Peter and John had just seen Jesus be crucified. They'd seen him buried. They'd seen him rise again from the dead. Their whole life was flipped upside down. They watched him ascend back into heaven, and he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, and they were feeling empowered to do that. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes on them, fills them with power. They begin to preach, and you get to Acts chapter 4, just a few days, weeks, maybe a few months later, and they're having such power around their life. And so they're going to the temple, and they heal a guy who was crippled, and they're just, people are amazed by that, and they're like, don't be amazed at us. This is not about us. It's about God. He's the one doing these miracle things. But it drew a crowd because this guy was healed. And so they told people about Jesus and what he was doing, and more people were coming to faith in Christ. And the Jewish leaders who had Jesus arrested are really pretty concerned about this. And the Roman authorities who wanted to keep things settled and who'd had Jesus crucified, they're pretty unsettled about this. So they call him in, kind of rough him up a little bit. So you've got to quit talking about Jesus. You've got to quit preaching in his name. You've got to quit doing these things. They put him in jail for the night. That'd be pretty freaky if somebody put me in jail for the night. Next morning, they call him back out. They threaten him again. They rough him up a little bit again. And then they let him go. So Peter and John go back to the house where the whole church was meeting, praying for them. And they come in, and verse 29 says, now they pray, he said, now Lord, consider their threats and blank. I put a blank there because I want us to contrast how I would pray, or maybe how you would pray. What would you put in that blank? You just got roughed up. You got to spend a night in jail. You've been threatened not to speak in the name of Jesus. You come back. The church is praying for you. You're very excited about that. Thank you, Lord, for getting us out. Now, Lord, consider their threats. And I would say something like, and keep us safe. It's a dangerous world out there. Because you know Peter and John were expecting to be on a cross today, not praying with their friends. They were expecting that. They just saw Jesus get that done. So, Lord, consider their threats and keep us safe. Or consider their threats and tell the courts to have them knock it off. Like, have the Romans back us up on this. Or consider their threats and, I don't know, fill in the blank. But that's not what they prayed. They said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And I just want to say humbly, we've lost this. I've lost this. This is not how I pray. This is not what I would pray if I was put in their situation. You know, their freedoms were limited. They spent the night in jail for preaching the gospel. And yet when morning came, when more threats are issued, when more freedoms are taken, they rallied the church to pray, not for their comfort and convenience, not for their safety. They rallied the church to pray for more boldness. And God said, yes. Verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. This is our heritage. No matter what church you've been a part of, every Christian church, in the name of Jesus, this is the heritage. This is in our DNA. This is the starting point for all of our spiritual experiences. And we've lost it. And I think there's one word that kind of jumps out at me. I want you to notice one word. I don't know if you noticed it or not. Look at, which word do you think it might be? Let me point out, is that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's the key word. And they all spoke the word of God boldly. The heritage of the church is not Peter and John saying miraculous things, healing people. The heritage of the church is not buildings or programs or services. The heritage of the church is all of us being filled with the Holy Spirit and all the people speaking the word of God boldly. And he's not just talking about a handful of people. The church in Acts chapter 4 is 15,000 people. And they were all filled with the Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God boldly, but they all weren't from Jerusalem. Acts 2 told us they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and then he describes where they're from. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, literally every nation under heaven. And in Acts chapter 8, if not before, they all went home without the apostles, but they continued to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God boldly wherever they went, and the known world has never been the same. And that's the history of our church. That's the heritage we've all inherited. And the difference is prayer. But not just any prayer. They prayed for boldness. Now, some of you know the Bible as well or better than I do. Let me give you help me out with this. I've been thinking this week. There's a lot of times in Scripture where God says yes to a prayer, no to a prayer. A lot of times in my life where God says yes to a prayer, no to a prayer. I don't remember a single occasion in the Bible where a God-honoring, authentic follower of Christ prayed to God for more boldness in speaking the gospel and where God didn't say yes to that prayer. I can't think of one time. And so I want us to put that theory to the test. Over these next few weeks, I want to pray boldly. I want you to pray boldly. And so you pray that I spread the word of God boldly right here at my job, and I'll pray that you spread the word of God boldly when you go to yours. And let's see what God does. Let's put it to the test. Because the place that we're meeting will be shaken. We'll be shaken up by that. And we will experience the indwelling Spirit of God in ways you could never experience by just passively listening. But it starts with prayer, and not just any prayer. It starts with a prayer for boldness. And I need us, the church, the people of God, our culture needs us, the church, the people of God, to pray boldly that he impacts our world. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. It says, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy, and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Where's he talking about? He said there's a location where you're going to receive his mercy. And there's a location where you're going to find grace to help you when you need it most. Where's that at? There, he says. Where is he talking about? It's in prayer. When you come to God in prayer, there you will receive his mercy, and there you will find his grace to help you when you need it most. But we've got to pray. You've got to pray. You know, Tim Keller is one of my favorite kind of a mentor guy. He's never met me. He doesn't know who I am, but I read his books and I listen to his messages, and I think he's a great leader in the faith. He started a church years ago in Manhattan, which is a tough place to start a church. And he's very smart and intellectual and a great teacher. And so this church grew really pretty rapidly. And everything was going great, he said, until 9/11 happened 20 years ago now, this month. And he said it was like a wet blanket of depression fell over the whole city, including the members of his congregation. And so everything was a mess. And he said, as a pastor, there's so many things for me to do and people to call on and things to see. And so I was super, super busy. And he said, at the same time, in that same season, I was diagnosed with a pretty significant illness, and my wife found out that she had cancer. All of that happened together. He said, I didn't have time to think about it. I had my head down. I'm taking ground for the kingdom. I'm working hard. And my wife, more astutely than me, he says, got me one day and said, Tim, this has got to stop. And I thought, "What? I don't know what she's talking about. She said, we've got to pray. He said, well, we are praying. He said, no. You and I need to pray together. I need that, or I'm not going to make it, she said. And she said, I know how we are. We'll get distracted, or we'll get busy, and we may do that for a while, but I need us to pray together every single night, or I'm not going to make it. It's too much. I can't do it. And he said, I was kind of pondering that, and then she put it to me this way. He said, it always stuck. She said, you just found out you're sick. He said, if the doctor told you, you've got to take this one pill every night, and if you take this one pill every night for the rest of your life, you'll be fine. But if you miss a night, you're going to die. If the doctor told you that, you wouldn't miss a night. She said, listen to me. I need us to pray together every night, or I'm not going to make it. And he said, last I heard, they've not missed a night in 20 years. So they get together, maybe just for a moment, but they pray together for their family. They pray for the church every night. If he's traveling and she's at home, they call or FaceTime or whatever and talk to each other, pray together. If she's traveling, if they're both traveling, they've not missed a night. And I think we as the church have got to embrace some of those ideas, that urgency for prayer. Paul says in Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourself. Paul wouldn't say to do that if it came naturally. And I know it comes naturally for some of you. I think it's a spiritual gift. And God bless you. Keep it up. We need you praying. But for most of us, prayer does not come naturally, which is why we have to devote ourselves. He wouldn't have said it otherwise. Now, I won't do it because I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But I bet if I called for a show of hands and said, how many of you feel like you need to pray more than you do? I think most of our hands would go up, maybe all of them. How many of you feel like you're not very good at praying? Most of the room would go up, maybe all of you, but put your hand. I don't feel like I'm very good at that. We've got to devote ourselves to prayer. We have to devote ourselves to prayer. Mother Teresa once said, how do we learn to pray? By praying. If you want to pray better, you must pray more. And I think in some ways that's true. But with all due respect to Teresa, I mean, who am I to disagree with her, right? I'm not sure that's the whole answer. It's a good answer. It's a partial answer. It's a very convicting answer for me. I'm just not sure it's the whole story, because in Luke chapter 11, we read that one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and apparently one or more of his disciples were watching, listening. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, because we don't know how to do it like that. Now, Luke doesn't say that, so maybe they didn't. But I picture them saying, okay, what you just did is not how I pray. So teach us to do it like that. And Jesus didn't respond by saying, well, you just got to pray more. Jesus gave him a pattern for prayer. Because sometimes you need to have some guides, like, what do I pray about? I don't know what to pray for. We've called it the Lord's Prayer, and many people recite it, and that's fine. I don't think he gave it to us to recite, although, again, that's fine. He gave it to us as a pattern, a model for prayer. And one of our goals of this series is, I said it's going to be all the way through with prayer. I want us all praying more. I want to be praying more. And so I want to give you a different pattern every week. And so come back for the 10 weeks, and by the end of the 10 weeks, you'll have 10 patterns for prayer, a different one each week, and you'll have a whole quiver full of ammunition to go to God with. Because I think for a lot of us, whether you're new to faith or whether you've been doing this a long time, a lot of us don't feel like we pray very well. And the Bible has a lot of patterns, models that we can use to pray with. So let me show you this one today out of Jesus in Luke 11. It says, Jesus said to them, when you pray, so here's kind of a model, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So when you pray, a good model is start by honoring God. Take a moment to do that. So honor God for specific traits you see in him. Honor God and thank God for specific things you've received from him. Start by honoring God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So tell God he's in charge of your day. That may be the most important prayer you pray that day. Tell God, you're in charge of my day. I would even recommend pull out your calendar, get your phone out, and go through point by point. So God, when I go to that meeting, your will be done in that meeting. When I take my kids to school, your kingdom come. When I take the kids to school, when I pay the bills, when I clean the house, when I go to work, when I commute, make my commute, your will be done in that time. When I go to the doctor's office, your will be done. You know it's going to be done in heaven. So you're saying, God, I want your will to be done here just like that, just like it's already going to be done in heaven. Give us each day our daily bread, Jesus continues. So it's not a bad thing to ask God for what you need. Jesus does that. So ask God for what you need. Pray for your life. If you have financial things, pray for your family. Pray for your work. Pray for your kids. Just pray for the things you need. God wants to help you. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. So ask God to help you forgive other people in your life or things you're hanging on to. Because most, if not all of us, have something like that. Ask God to forgive you of your specific sins in your own life, because most of us have something like that. By the way, a little foreshadowing for you. One of the weeks coming up in this series, if you have a particular sin, and most of us do, many of us do, have a particular sin or temptation that you just kind of keep going back to, and this one's tougher for you than other ones, or tougher for you than other people, and you keep going to God saying, God, will you forgive me again? God, will you forgive me again? God, will you forgive me again? The Bible would call that a stronghold. And we're going to talk about ways to get rid of that later in this series. So that's coming. Hang on to that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus understands better than you and I do that we have an enemy who's against us, who's strategic and powerful and literally hell-bent on destroying you and destroying your life and destroying your family. And we downplay that. And we don't make too much of that. Jesus knows better than we do. Jesus would disagree with us on that. So pray about temptations that you have, that you know you're facing. Pray about temptations that you don't see coming, that God will just give you insight ahead of time on that. Because your enemy is strategically planning for you. You better plan for him. In fact, we describe Satan as the little pudgy guy with horns and a red pitchfork or something, right? A little Halloween costume. The Bible describes Satan as a lion. Now, I know that's not a lion, but it's a great picture. And that's a bad day for the little deer or whatever it is there. Like, that's a bad day right there. And when the Bible describes Satan, it describes it as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to eat you, destroy you. He's not the pudgy little guy with the red pitchfork. In fact, I heard this several years ago. Picture you're on a reality television show. And so you're on a deserted island. No other living thing on that island but you, and there's traps all over the island, obstacles, pitfalls, holes, physical traps, all kinds of things all over the island, and the only other living thing on the island is that, and he doesn't have anything to eat but you. And so the reality show has got all these cameras watching you meander about the island with all these traps and all these pitfalls. And the only thing you have to protect yourself, no weapons, the only thing you have to protect yourself is a walkie-talkie, which links you to a guy in a helicopter who sees you and sees every trap and sees the lion, and you can talk to him as much as you want. How often do you talk to the guy in the helicopter? I mean, right? You wouldn't just be like, let me take 20 minutes in the morning and I'll talk to the guy in the helicopter, check that off my list, and then go about my day. You'd be talking to him all the time. Where's he at now? Where's he at now? Is there a trap ahead? What's coming up? And the Bible says we live in a world full of traps, full of temptations, and there's a hungry lion seeking who he may devour. And if you and I are going to live the bold life that God calls us to, we've got to pray. More than we've been praying, bolder than we've been praying. Me too, by the way. We began this message with the beginning of the church, at the start of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4. I want to end this message with the end of the book of Acts. I don't think I've ever taught on this, but it's powerful to me. In Acts chapter 28, Luke writes these words, says, when we, he's talking about he and Paul, Luke, the writer of Acts, when we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. So he's under house arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. It says, for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So Paul is in jail, soon to be beheaded for preaching the gospel boldly. And while he's in jail, he preaches the gospel boldly. I love that. While he's in jail, he doesn't allow jail to hinder him from preaching the gospel boldly. That's a powerful statement and a great model for us. As society pushes against the ways of God, we shouldn't live a more passive life. We should live a more bold life. Now, don't be obnoxious. Be kind and loving, but be bold because you stand for something that matters. And no one can take that from you. But here's the weird thing about Acts 28. That's the last word. There's not a the end. There's not a, hey, and then they executed him, which happened right after this. There's not a, and then they all lived happily ever after. I mean, there's nothing. He says those words, and that's it. That's not the way you end a story. Now, there's a lot of debate about that, and I won't get into all the different options, but here's the one I think is true. I think Luke is writing this with a sharp ending because it's not the end. That's the end of Paul's life. At the end of 2 years, very likely, is when he was brought before the authorities. He laid his head down, and they cut his head off. And Paul's life was over, but not the kingdom, not the church, because Paul handed the baton to the next guy, who handed it to the next guy, who handed it to the next guy, who handed it to the next guy, who eventually handed it to us. And now we have this little bit of time and this little bit of real estate and this little bit of influence to take the baton that's been handed to us, blood-stained with martyrs, the baton's been handed to us, and we have an option to live this life boldly or to just take up time until we hand it to the next guy. And the question is, what are we going to do with that? So Luke says, this is not the end. It's the end for Paul, but not for you. And what are you going to do with it? And no one can answer that but you. I can't answer that for you. You can't answer that for me. But you've been given one and only life. And you've been handed the words of God. And you've been offered the Spirit of God to come down on all of us if you've given your life to Christ. And you've been asked to preach the word with great boldness, to spread the gospel in your circles of influence, in your home, in your community, and to do that by praying for great boldness. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let's bow your head and pray. God, I want to ask that you would shake us. I don't want pain any more than the next guy. I don't want disruption more than the next guy. But in the shaking, we cling to that which we know is true, and that's you. And so, God, I pray that you would shake us out of our complacency, out of our apathy, out of our busyness. And God, you would convince us to devote ourselves to praying bold prayers, big prayers, asking you to not just make life easy, but to make life meaningful. And God, I pray that you would lead us and direct us and inspire us to take this little bit of time, this little bit of opportunity that we have called our life, and we would use it all the way to the end. And like Paul, we get to the end of our life. If you tarry, when we get to the end of our life, it won't be the end. It'll just be the opportunity for us to hand it to the next guy who hands it to the next guy. And I pray that we would stand before you, our King, having used every opportunity that you've placed in our life. Having prayed to you and clung to you and devoted ourselves to you in ways that will make sense when we look back on our life and not the way that we do now. May that be true of me. May it be true of us. And may we be able to watch and behold all the powerful things that your love for this world has done. We pray that you'd do that again. In the name of Jesus.